I will stand up here because it's easier to see a wee fella like me if I'm standing on the platform. So just stand up here. We're going to read from the scriptures this morning, from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left for the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray. Oh God, we give you thanks this morning for your word from which we have just been reading. We recognize again that this is the word of the Lord, and we can never begin to understand it unless you help us to, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, by the secret work of your Holy Spirit in each of our minds this morning, we pray that you will touch our hearts and draw us to yourself. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, you will know from the reading of the scriptures that the subject that I want to look at is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the church that I was brought up in, this was a frequent topic: the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't only a frequent topic, it was one in which there was quite a lot of controversy at times. In fact, I discovered early on in my Christian experience that in some churches, if you didn't believe particular things about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it could be pretty difficult for you. In fact, some churches really didn't want you to preach on their platforms if you believed certain things about the chronology of the various events surrounding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that it was not only a controversial issue, it became a divisive issue amongst Christians. You were either a premillennialist, an amillennialist, or a postmillennialist. Or if you're like me, you're a panmillennialist. You believed them all at one time or other. And so it was that in some churches this topic was less frequently looked at, sadly. And as a Christian this morning, this topic should fill us with anticipation, with confidence, with hope. In a very uncertain world, we have something this morning about which we can be absolutely certain, and it is this: that Christ is coming again. There are many Christians today who still struggle with some of the questions that this passage that we've read this morning answers. What happens when we die? What happens when Christians die? And these are some of the things that we've been reading about today. Now, As we look at this topic this morning, we are really looking at the conclusion of the gospel and the consummation of the church. Now, in our own church, just recently I've just finished a series of teaching sessions in which we were looking at 1 Thessalonians. And all the way through, in 1 Thessalonians, we discover this inextricable link between the gospel and the church. as the gospel is preached. New churches are planted. As new churches are planted, the gospel is preached. And as they preach the gospel, new churches are planted as more folks come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we discover an inextricable link between these two throughout 1 Thessalonians. And of course, the other thing that we discover in 1 Thessalonians is frequent mentions of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're first of all going to discover that Paul has a pastoral concern. He has a pastoral concern for these folks there in Thessalonica. Now, Paul is writing to Christians who had suffered the pain of bereavement. Now, surely this is the most poignant of human experiences. The loss of a near relative or a close friend can be an indescribable emotional shock. We describe it in cliches at times, which those who have experienced it can understand. We talk about a broken heart. Maybe you've known what it is to have a broken heart. Something you feel you'll never really get over. And even for the Christian believer, when a relative or friend who has died is a Christian, still there is the pain of death. And it's devastation, and it's cruel. It's a cruel reality. Now, the first funeral in the New Testament is described like this, and the New Testament church is described like this. It's the funeral of Stephen, the first martyr, and it's the first one of which we have record in the New Testament. And it's described like this. Just men, they would be good men, good Christian men. They carried Stephen to his grave and made great lamentation over him. Not for them, it seems. Not for them, the sanitized, death-free zones and celebrations of the modern church. The truth of death and its finality in this life was a reality to these folks. But not only the pain and emotional shock, there are also the questions, aren't there? What has happened to them? Where are they? Where are they? And will I see them again? And added to this, particularly in these circumstances, there are the questions in our own minds. That sense of our own mortality. I won't be here forever. And I've known that at times. And it can be quite an unsettling thing, can't it? That sense of your own mortality. That unsettling sense of our own frailty and insecurity. And it is to people who have experienced all of this that Paul is writing. And he rightly has a pastoral concern. And there are two specific things about which Paul is concerned. First of all, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died. Now, there were false teachers in Thessalonica. And these false teachers have been saying, after Paul had to abruptly leave Thessalonica, they were saying this, true Christians would still be alive when Christ returned, and they would participate in the rapture. And there was really some unsettlement amongst the people there, for they were concerned then about what had happened to those Christians who had died. And Paul uses that beautiful description when he's speaking about those who have died. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself had used that expression for the first time when he was called to the home of a little girl who lay dead. But as he walked into the home, he said, she is only sleeping. And they laughed at him. But even from death itself, the Lord Jesus Christ could raise that little child as though she were sleeping. And so Paul is making it clear that those Christians who have died have fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep in Christ. And so it's not slushy sentimentality to think about those Christians who have died as having fallen asleep. Every night when we said goodnight to our daughter when she was an infant, we would say, goodnight, darling, I'll see you in the morning. And so it was that every time we said goodnight, when she lived with us in our home, we'd say, goodnight, we'll see you in the morning. It is the plain fact for the Christian this morning, and the reassuring fact that when the Christian dies, we say, goodnight, I'll see you in the morning. This is at the very heart of the Christian faith. This is the heart of the gospel. Death has been defeated. Christ is risen. And those who die, die in Christ. And they'll be raised to everlasting life. But false teachers had spread the complete opposite amongst these folks there in Thessalonica. And Paul is dealing directly with this. He says, they've fallen asleep. What happens when Christians die? What happens to them? He says, they've fallen asleep in Christ. Their body has fallen asleep. Ah, but the scriptures say, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better, and so it is. For our souls are with Christ. Their souls are with Christ this morning. And in that glorious resurrection morning, they will be united. Soul and resurrected body to be with him forever. But then he says, I don't want you, he says, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, Paul, of course, doesn't say, don't grieve. He says, don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We live in a world where hope is a diminishing commodity. But for the Christian, it's a real rock-solid thing this morning. In the midst of death and bereavement, there is one essential thing which we have as Christians. It is hope. A hope that has very sure foundations. And that is the finished work of Christ on my behalf at Calvary. When he died there at Calvary, he died there for me. He took my sins and the punishment for my sins. He bore that at Calvary. And his resurrection, the promise of his return, the promise of eternal life in heaven, this is the rock-solid hope of the Christian this morning. Paul says, don't be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. And although we will grieve at their passing, we do so with hope that is built on unshakable foundations this morning. Don't be worried about them, he says. Don't be concerned about them. The dead in Christ will rise first. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't be concerned today for those who have died in Christ. But not only do we find here Paul's pastoral concern, we also have his powerful conviction, an absolutely powerful conviction. And let's look at that together. Verses 14 to 15. Let's read these verses again together. For these are the words that in some traditions of the church, in times past, they used to repeat as a creed. And little wonder for what hope it gives us this morning as they would read this together, as they would say this together and reaffirm their faith. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we say that we who are still alive, who are still left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. I wonder if this morning, can you say that this morning? Do you have that powerful conviction that Paul had? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him according to the Lord's own word. And Paul was saying, this was given to me directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get this from anyone else. We don't know in what particular circumstances he received it, but he says, this was given to me by the Lord's own word. And this is the belief with which we as Christians are powerfully convicted today. And Paul expresses his absolute assurance in this form of a creed. Three parts to it. The first relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. The second relates to the Christians who have died. God will bring them with Jesus. And the third relates to the Christian living. They will certainly not precede the Christian dead. So to the first part, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. And this is the irreducible core of the Christian gospel. The death and the resurrection of Christ. I believe it this morning. Can you say, I believe that this morning with all my heart? That's what I'm pinning all my hope on for the future. The death and the resurrection of Christ. We believe it. Do you believe it this morning? Are you absolutely convicted by this morning? Paul says, we believe. We believe he died and rose again. But secondly, we believe this. Secondly, we believe God will bring them, those who have died, with Jesus. And Christians who have died, described as asleep in Jesus, God will bring them with Jesus. Just as Christ is risen from the dead, their bodies will rise from the dead also. And God the Father who raised Christ from the dead will raise them also. And we believe it this morning. And the third part relates to those who are still living when Christ returns. They will certainly not precede, he says, the Christian dead. They'll have no advantage, is the word, over those who have died. The Christian living and the Christian dead will be united together with Christ at his coming. What a powerful conviction Paul had. Do you have that today? Paul's pastoral concern, his powerful conviction, but finally, the precious consummation. That remarkable final moment of this world's history. First of all, the resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. What a moment. The resurrection. And the rapture too. We who are still alive will be caught up together with them. Swept up, snatched up is the whole idea. Suddenly and finally. And then we will be able to say, O death, where is your sting? Then we will be able to say, grave, where is your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. But not only that, that moment of reunion. And so he says, we'll be together with the Lord. So it will be that those who have died in Christ, those to whom we've had to say good night, well, we will see them in that resurrection morning, that moment of reunion. That moment when finally we are all called home. Just last year, of course, the QE2 paid its final visit to the Clyde. I'm told, and I read about that visit, and they said it was quite emotional. Many of the men who had worked on that ship were there to meet it. Hundreds of them, I understand, were there to meet it as that grand lady sailed into port. Those on board said it was quite different from the other places that she had visited. It was a very emotional occasion. For on this occasion, she was going home. There's a moment when those of us who are Christians will finally be going home. And we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. What about you this morning? Can you say that? you can say, yes, then we will be with the Lord forever. Yes, we who are still alive will be, and are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And so Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. In a world with diminishing hope, we have this hope today that Christ is coming again. Let us be encouraged with these words. Amen. Now shall we pray? O God, we give you thanks for your word today. We give you thanks for the power of the Holy Spirit working in our minds and in our hearts that enables us to understand. But we pray that you would, by the power of that same Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself. If there are any who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, who do not have this hope within them today, we pray that you would help them now to trust Christ. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we pray that these words that we have been reading together and the anticipation that Christ is coming again would so encourage us that we might go and take this message to others. And so we ask your blessing upon us now in Christ's name. And for your glory, O God, we ask. Amen.